Well, good morning, church. My name is Sean. I serve as associate pastor here, and it is good to be gathered together on this Lord's Day to look into God's Word. I hope that you had a wonderful time celebrating Christmas. And although Christmas is over, the truths that we celebrate, the reality of Christmas, is not. I came across a short summary of what Christmas is, and it's just a reminder, really, it's a celebration of the gospel. That we have the Son of God expressing the love of God to save us from the wrath of God, all so we could enjoy the presence of God. And that is what we have just been celebrating here in this Christmas season. And that's my hope for us today, that through our time looking into God's Word, our joy in the abiding presence of God would be deepened. Or perhaps if you are not a follower of Jesus, that you would be interested in learning more about what it means to have Jesus as your Lord and Savior. Luke chapter 18 this morning, if you have a Bible, you can find your way there. It's an account, a historical record of a miracle. A blind man is healed. Now, I don't know what goes through your mind when you read a passage like this in your Bible. Somebody has a miracle take place and they're in this case, blindness is healed. They recover their sight. Maybe it bores you. Maybe you hear a lot of these kind of miracles and you're kind of like, yeah, it's just kind of, you know, stuff that happened in the Bible day, and maybe it bores you. Or maybe it interests you. Maybe you kind of are thinking, wow, that would be really neat to see that happen. Or maybe it irritates you because maybe you have or somebody you know has a physical ailment and it doesn't seem like Jesus is around at all and he seems like he's doing nothing for the people or maybe yourself in your own physical condition. What are we supposed to do with miracles like this? Well, to help us understand this miracle, we need to understand the purpose of why Luke includes it in the scriptures. We need to ask, why did he put that miracle here in this gospel and this point? And the answer to that question is discovered when we consider what Luke has been writing about up to this point. These aren't just random stories that have been kind of helter-skelter thrown into the scriptures, and we just kind of read them kind of ping-ponging our way around through the life of Jesus and the things that he's done. There is a thread of connection between the miracle of this blind man receiving his sight and everything else that Luke has written before that. And I want you to keep that in mind because that's going to be essential as we get into this to understand what this miracle is here for and what we're supposed to do with it, how it's supposed to make a difference in our life. So you see in Luke 18, in verse 35, Luke is telling us that Jesus is approaching Jericho. And again, these are kind of the details, and you're in your Bible reading, you read it, and it's like just data you just kind of pass right over because, it, you know, like, where is Jericho? What is Jericho? Very few of us have ever even been there. But what Luke is doing is he's locating where Jesus is at in his journey toward Jerusalem. And that's important because of what Jesus is going to be doing when he gets to Jerusalem. He's going to begin what is often called his Passion Week of his suffering and his sacrifice for the sin of the world. And so Jericho was located 15 miles northeast of Jerusalem. And it's a few miles west of the Jordan River. It's north of the Dead Sea. And so what Luke is doing is he's helping us as readers to understand where Jesus is at in his journey toward Jerusalem. So he's on the last leg of his journey that way, and soon he's going to begin traversing up on the steep road toward Jerusalem, toward the city. And Luke also tells us in verse 36 that crowds of travelers, that Jesus was traveling in a crowd. And this would have been common in that day, especially when you consider that Passover was coming up soon. And so what you have is more and more of these pilgrims would be traveling on this road, passing by Jerusalem, on their way up, passing by Jericho, on their way up to Jerusalem. These crowds of pilgrims would be traveling by, and it was common for these crowds to gather more and more as Passover approached. And so what it seems like Luke is telling us is that this blind man was probably sitting here by the road at this time, trying to take advantage of these extra travelers that were on the road, these extra crowds that were on the road, so he'd have a better chance of getting more alms. So as we seek to understand, again, this miracle, let's try to appreciate the plight of this blind man. Luke was telling us he was sitting by the road begging. Now, try not to imagine you sitting at the off-ramp of Yosemite and 470, and somebody is there on that off-ramp holding up a sign begging for money. Try not to think of that. In this age, what you have is somebody who is blind, and they're begging there by the road, hoping travelers coming by will notice him. This blind man, could not provide for himself. He was helpless. He was entirely at the mercy of others to act on his behalf and provide what he needed for life each day. And so it's important we feel some of that desperation. This wasn't like he was just trying to get a free handout, or he was just kind of freeloading, or, you know, you're not really sure what the sign says and you're really going to believe it, or this was somebody who was blind. He could not, and he would not be able to earn a wage in that day. He was often looked on as just kind of a burden on society. So the desperation in this person is something that we need to at least recognize of what's going on here in the story. And not only was this man desperate in his dependence on others to provide for his needs, but in addition to this, he's isolated. He's isolated from the worshiping community of Israel. At this time in Israel's history, a blind person would not have been allowed to gather for worship at the temple. Leviticus 21 had stipulations that prohibited priests from being blind. You could not have a blind priest. And it seems, based upon some early Qumran writings, that at this time, blindness and lameness had been associated with impurity, with uncleanness. And as a result, those that were blind or lame had some issue like that were excluded from the worshiping community. They were unwelcome. They were not permitted to gather. And so what you have here is this person who is utterly desperate for the mercy of others to intervene for him. And you have him isolated from the crowds that are going by. So just think of it. The noise of these crowds going by would have been painful reminders to this guy of his own isolation, of his own status, and of being an outcast, of being excluded from the worshiping community. Now Luke tells us that this blind man hears a crowd of travelers that are passing by, and he asks someone nearby what's going on. And I don't know what made him, crowds, it wasn't like Jesus was the only, it was just a crowd with Jesus and that was it, and everything else was single travelers. No, crowds would have been common. So I don't know what it was about this crowd that made this guy ask. Maybe he was asking about every crowd. But he asks what's going on as he hears this crowd coming by. Maybe it was a larger crowd. And they tell him Jesus of Nazareth is passing by. Verse 37. They tell him this. And this guy comes alive. He gets up and he starts shouting and crying out. Now, has that ever happened to you? My family and I took a little trip earlier on Monday up to Fort Collins to look at lights, and in downtown Old Square of Fort Collins. And there was somebody playing a saxophone there in the corner, and there was a fella in a t-shirt who was doing interpretive dance along that little corner. And we were taking a picture, and he just ran right up and started to engage us in what was going on. And I must confess that initial interaction, I was kind of like braced, like what's happened, what's going next, like which way is he going to dance next? So imagine this guy, right? This blind guy gets up. He comes alive and starts crying out. Jesus, look at verse 38. Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. It wasn't conversational. The word cry there means it was loud and obnoxious. The kind of thing that as parents you wish your kids didn't do it in the middle of the night. He's loud and obnoxious. And there are two important truths for us in this miracle in what this man shouts. The first thing we must see is what the blind man calls Jesus. He cries out, Jesus, Son of David. And that was very significant, this title. It's loaded with biblical meaning. This title links Jesus back to all the Old Testament prophecies and the centuries of anticipation for God's Messiah to come and deliver his people. It recalls God's promise that an heir of David, this Messiah, would reign eternally on David's throne one day. And so by using this title, the blind man is confessing Jesus as Messiah. He's confessing Jesus as God's sent one. And even though he's blind, somehow he perceives who Jesus is. He somehow perceives that Jesus is the one who brings the mercy and forgiveness and grace of God into our world of sin and pain and suffering. Somehow this blind man perceived the true identity of Jesus. He hears Jesus of Nazareth is going by. He comes alive and starts crying out, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy." Do you see Jesus like that? This is Luke's purpose for recording the miracle. Do you see who Jesus is? Do you see him? And the second truth we must see is what this man asks Jesus for. He perceives Jesus as Messiah. He cries out to Jesus and he says, "Have mercy." And this man's plea for mercy joins the chorus of all the others that Luke has written about previously in his account of others who have interacted with Jesus and have cried out for mercy. You remember the lepers, the 10 lepers that Jesus met on a road, and they cried out for mercy. And in earlier in chapter 18, we read about a tax collector. He's not even named, but he goes to worship and he beats his chest in shame and cries out, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner." There's also a cry for mercy that was not answered. Remember back in chapter 16, there was a rich man whose cry for mercy was denied. This rich man's cry for mercy came too late. So a question that Luke wants us to ask then is, do you believe Jesus can give you God's mercy? Or maybe we should back up a step. Do you even realize you need God's mercy? Luke wants this story to confront us with the gospel of Jesus Christ, with the good news of God coming into our world. That's Jesus, God with us. That's what we just celebrated with Christmas. Jesus came to make a way for us to be reconciled back into right relationship with God. This blind man sees it. He cries out for mercy. So the question is, will you? Do you see Jesus? Now, earlier I said that the power and the effect of this miracle is felt when we consider everything else that Luke has been writing about leading up to this. It's striking when we consider what Jesus has told us, what Luke has told us previous. So we're going to kind of work our way backwards a little bit so that you can start to see that thread of connection, okay? So look back at verse 31. In these verses, 31, 32, up to 34, in those verses, Jesus is telling his disciples, he's foretelling about his death to the disciples. He's doing it for the third time. He tells them he's going to be arrested, he's going to be mocked, he'll be eventually killed, and on the third day he's going to rise again. But look at verse 34. And the disciples, they understood none of these things. This saying was hidden from them, and they did not grasp what was said. So even though they've heard it for the third time, they couldn't see what Jesus was telling them. Maybe they had their preconceived hopes of Messiah being someone who would overthrow Roman rule and oppression and be a conquering military hero. And Jesus is talking about something entirely different. It's not what they want to hear. Whatever the reason was, they could not see what he was telling them. Look back a little bit further in your Bibles. In Luke 18, the same chapter, but look back in verse 18. You see in that story, where that story starts? This guy comes to Jesus looking for eternal life. He wants to find this. And this person had everything going for him too, right? I mean, as you read in this account, beginning in verse 18, this was a young guy. He was wealthy. He was influential. He enjoyed some sort of power and influence, some authority. And he sees Jesus with his own eyes. The Son of David is standing right in front of this guy who seems to have everything in life going for him. And we're told in verse 23 that he walks away from Jesus sad. In fact, very sad. He walked away from the greatest gift he could ever have hoped to see, ever have hoped to have, because he couldn't see the treasure of who Jesus really is. So a question then Luke wants us to ask is, do you? Do you see the treasure that Jesus really is? The blind beggar did. The blind beggar stands in marked contrast to this rich, young, authoritarian ruler, right? I mean, the rich man had everything the world could offer, so it seemed, right? Everything that the world might offer to him, he was living it up. And yet he could not see that giving up earthly things for heavenly treasure was a good deal. He walked away sad. He couldn't see it. And yet this blind man has nothing. This blind man stands in front of Jesus without sight, and he sees what the rich young ruler couldn't. He sees the Son of David. This blind man was only a beggar. No authority, no wealth, no influence, no prestige, an outcast. And yet he saw in the darkness of his blindness the light of heavenly promise in Jesus. You see, Luke wants us to recognize that sometimes those who see most clearly are often not those most visible and most highly respected in our society. And while we're at it, look back a little bit further, okay? Still in chapter 18, but look back to verse 15. Do you remember what they're doing here? They're bringing infants to Jesus. The disciples try to interfere here. They try to stop this. And Jesus sees them trying to stop it, and he goes, no, 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 bring them to me. There's a lesson that he wants to teach in this moment. And Jesus explains here that the kingdom of God belongs to people like infants. He says, if you don't receive the kingdom like an infant, you will not enter it, in verse 17. It's not going to happen. And so in other words, if you're not willing to cry out like a helpless infant for God's mercy, you will not experience God's mercy. That's what Jesus is teaching here. And that's what this blind man does. Do you see it? All these stories that Luke has been giving up to this point are really kind of leading up to this climax of this blind man receiving sight just as Jesus is going to enter into Jerusalem and display who he is as the suffering servant of Isaiah, the Messiah of God sent one to reconcile us back into relationship with God. This is what the blind man did. The blind man, this blind beggar, is like a helpless infant sitting by the road. He cries out for mercy because he knows he can't do anything by himself. He needs God to intervene to change his condition. He needs God to act. So where others didn't see, this blind man sees. Question again, do you? I'm not asking if you have intellectual knowledge about Jesus. I'm not asking if you have an awareness of him. If you kind of realize that, yeah, some dude lived a long time ago, said some pretty cool Yoda-like things, and, you know, we can just add him to the rest of the repertoire of wise, pithy statements. Wrong. You haven't seen Jesus yet then. He is the one that brings you God's mercy and forgiveness and grace. You are like a beggar sitting by a road, desperately in need of God to change your condition. And have you cried out to God for mercy to save you from your desperate condition? So if you look at the flow of what Luke has been writing here, even in just chapter 18, are you more like the rich young ruler who walks away sad? Or are you more like this blind man who cries out in faith for mercy? It's a good question to consider as we head into a new year. Now Luke continues the story and tells us this blind man was bold in his cry for mercy. Do you see in verse 39? Right? There were those who were in front, rebuked him, telling him to be silent. And what did he do in response to that? He cried out all the more. Hey, moms and dads, you've had that happen, right? You told your kids be quiet, and they just cry out more. Right? I mean, this guy is loud and noisy. Ugh, what a buzzkill. Like, this crowd is like, shh, quiet. You're ruining the vibe. I mean, but this man could not be silenced. He couldn't shut him up. Their efforts to make him quiet actually made him even more loud and obnoxious. His condition is dire. He sees that Jesus is the one who can change it. So he will not be quieted. And I love that Luke records how bold this guy was. I love it. How shameless this beggar is in his loud, obnoxious interruption. This blind guy didn't come to Jesus for mercy as a successful entrepreneur who had a resume of good business decisions that would show how worthy he was to receive the attention of God. He didn't come to Jesus by putting on his finest clothing. He had none. He didn't quick wash up. He couldn't. He came as a filthy beggar with nothing, crying for mercy. And here's the good news. So can you. So can you. You don't need to clean yourself up. You don't need to become something to impress God, to deserve it from him. You don't need to show how worthy and desirable you are, how much you've earned. Don't come like that rich young ruler. What can I do to inherit? But come to God like the beggar, have mercy. You can too. This beggar shows us Anyone can come and cry for mercy and receive it. Anyone. Anyone. You too. So what does Jesus do in response? Look at verse 40. Jesus stops and talks with this guy. Can you imagine? I was trying to think of like a modern-day analogy to what's going on here. It's like a celebrity sighting in New York City. Some movie star is walking somewhere, and there's a crowd of people around them, right? And you're just one of these people in the crowd crying out, trying to get a selfie or whatever, something signed. And this celebrity stops and talks to you. Jesus stops and talks to this beggar. God in flesh stops and gives his attention to this guy. It's amazing. And then look at verse 41. Jesus asks him a question. You see it? What do you want me to do for you? Okay. What would you say if God looked you in the eye and said, what do you want me to do for you? That's what happens here. God looks this guy in the eyes and says, what do you want me to do for you? What would you ask? What would you say? I love the simple honesty of this guy. You see that in verse 41? The Christian Standard Bible translated it this way. The guy says, Lord, I want to see. I want to see. And look at verse 42. And Jesus said to him, recover your sight. Which, when you think about it, is rather offensive. He's blind. What's he supposed to do? Recover your sight. Your faith has made you well. And the man is instantly able to see. Now, when you read a phrase like that, your faith has made you well, what goes through your mind? You might be tempted to think, wow, I want to have a faith like that. So when I ask Jesus for things, he's going to say, as you wish. Here you go. It's done. So you might be asking, how do I get a faith like this blind guy? But that's the wrong question. What Luke is showing here, friends, what Luke is showing, the focus of this story is not the strength of this man's faith. Luke has shown that people with strength, wealth, and youth, and influence, and power, they're the ones that walk away. They are not made well. The focus of this story is not on the strength of the man's faith. The focus of this story is on the strength and power of the one he has faith in. Jesus, the Son of David. This story shows that even the weak, feeble, desperate cry of a blind beggar for mercy is enough. A question again Luke wants to ask. Have you cried out to God for mercy like that? Do you believe? That's the faith that will make you well. The Son of David has come to bring you God's mercy. All you need to experience it is to cry out for it. And this story is applicable to all of us. It's all of us, right? Now the scriptures teach that apart from God's miracle in your life, you too are blind and in desperate need of God's mercy. Now you may not have physical blindness. You may not be a poor beggar that sits by the road hoping for a handout. And that means that you've got a lot of other things to overcome to see the beauty of Jesus. Because our wealth gets in the way, and our influence gets in the way, and our success gets in the way of seeing the beauty of Christ. Because we sometimes go through life thinking that God is kind of like an easy button, just there to help us in those moments when things get really tough. And then we hit the easy button, and God kind of helps us out for a while, and then as things calm down, we got this, God. Thanks for pitching in there for a moment. Well, that's not what the scriptures teach. The Apostle Paul describes our condition this way in 2 Corinthians 4. It connects with our story because of the issue of blindness and sight. But he says that the God of this world has blinded the minds of unbelievers. And if you do not believe in Jesus as Messiah, as God sent one who brings you mercy, that is your condition. You are blinded. What does the result of that blindness do? It keeps them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. It's like standing and looking at a sunset, but you're blind and you can't see it. You're looking there and it's like, yeah, I see nothing. And yet the person next to you sees it and is awestruck and is telling you about it and is just amazed by it. And that's the glory of Jesus. You're seeing it. And so you and me, all of us, our natural born condition is spiritual blindness so that we cannot see the image of God in the glory of Jesus Christ. We, on our natural condition, are just like the rich young ruler. We look at Jesus and we say, nah, no thanks. My treasure is better. My wealth is better. My power is better. My youthfulness is better. My aspirations are better. My plans are better. So what hope do we have? Well, we have hope that God is able to give sight to the blind. That's what Luke is telling us. We have hope that God is able to give sight to the blind. And this is what Paul says, just again, in 2 Corinthians 4. This passage links in because of the ideas of sight and blindness. And again, in 2 Corinthians 4, Paul continues and says, but God, right, God who said, let light shine out of darkness, has shone in our hearts. And what happens when that happens? Gives the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. So a question, has God shone the light of his knowledge in your heart? God is the one that can make blind people see. Has he taken away your blindness so you can see Jesus for who he is? If you are not yet a believer in Jesus, then what Luke wants you to do is see Jesus for who he is. He's not just a wise teacher. He's not just some guy that kind of had a cool movement for a few years way back when. He is God with us. He brings God's mercy so you can experience it and have peace that you are longing for, that you're looking for in all of these other places and things and actions and activities. And still you come up empty. You still pill your head at night and you are lacking, you are missing, you are empty. Why? Because you haven't yet seen Jesus. Now, I love the way the story ends. Luke tells us that the beggar follows Jesus. Isn't this great? He becomes a traveling partner with Jesus on the road to Jerusalem. He's no longer blind. He's not considered unclean, impure. He's no longer excluded from temple worship. And just think of the striking difference this is from the story Luke told previously about the rich young ruler. That guy went away sad, alone. And this beggar goes away with a traveling company on the way to Jerusalem to worship with God's people, and he is full of gladness. He's full of joy. Do you see it? Do you see his joy? Luke tells us that in verse 43, he's glorifying God. That doesn't mean he turns into a Benedictine monk, lights a candle, and starts singing chants. It means he's just praising God. He's excited. This is amazing. That's what happens when you see Jesus. You experience joy. Christmas sometimes can be a hard season to go through because of all the joy that's talked about, right? We even sing a carol, Joy to the World. And you might be thinking, yeah, where's that? Do you see Jesus? And notice that the crowd who had been trying to quiet this blind man down, right? The ones that had been shushing him. What do they do? Well, they're observing what's happened here, and they actually join this beggar in giving praise to God. So think of it. The crowd is trying to shush the blind guy. The blind guy receives a sight. He's shouting, he's praising God, he's glorifying God, and the crowd that have been trying to shush the guy, they join in with his praise. Now they're loud and obnoxious with the guy too. That is the change that happens when you encounter and see Jesus for who he is, God's Messiah, the one who brings God's mercy to you. The blessings and joy, and this is really what Luke has been writing all along and in this gospel, all over and over and over again. The person of Jesus is the issue of this gospel. Do you see who Jesus really is? And Luke keeps putting up portraits, portrait after portrait of who Jesus is and what he's done and how his power is revealed and who he is as the one who brings God's kingdom with him. He is God with us. All the blessings and joy that are recorded in Luke's gospel as a result of experiencing and seeing who Jesus truly is, it all revolves around the choice of deciding who Jesus is. What decision have you made about Jesus? All of you have made a decision about Jesus. You all have. You all are. And your life shows the evidence of that. Do you believe that Jesus is God with us? Luke's aim is twofold. In all these stories, he wants those who already know Jesus as Messiah to be reassured in their belief. And he wants those who are undecided about Jesus to see him, to recognize him as God with us. And so what this specific story about the blind beggar is doing is asking the question about Jesus in visual terms. He's saying, do you see who Jesus is, or are you blind? And so I'm going to conclude by simply connecting this miracle with the assurance that Luke wants us to see as we read through this account. And again, it's hard for us to do that when we go section by section over, we've been in Luke for a while now, right? We kind of forget what Luke wrote about early on in the book. So let me just refresh it for you to connect something that Luke put about in the beginning of the book to where we're at now as Jesus is poised, ready to head into Jerusalem. Back in Luke chapter 4, we're finishing up here. Back in Luke chapter 4, Jesus was in his hometown synagogue in Nazareth. He's there worshiping. And we're told, Luke records this account, he says that Jesus stands up in his synagogue. He takes a scroll. The scroll was of the prophet Isaiah. And he finds a place in this scroll of the prophet Isaiah, and Jesus claims to be the one that the prophet Isaiah is talking about. Jesus says he is the anointed one who preaches good news to the poor. He is the one who recovers sight to the blind. Prophecy of Isaiah about the Messiah. And do you remember a few chapters later when John the Baptist, he's in prison, and he sends some of his disciples to interview Jesus to find out, Jesus, who are you really? And so this like 2020 interview is recorded here by Luke so we can get a glimpse. These disciples come to Jesus, they interview Jesus, and they say in Luke 7, they say, are you the one who is to come, or shall we look for another? See, that's the question Luke wants you to be confronted with. What's your decision about who Jesus is? And Jesus doesn't answer these disciples. He doesn't answer that question directly. It says that what he does instead is that in that hour, he healed many people of diseases and plagues and evil spirits. And on many who were blind, he bestowed sight. And he answered them. Here's his answer to those interviewers. Go tell John what you have seen and heard. The blind receive sight. The lame are walking. The lepers are cleansed. The deaf can hear. The dead are raised up. The poor have good news preached to them. Blessed is the one who is not offended by me. See, all through Luke's gospel, he's giving you portraits to show you who Jesus is. And it reaches this climax here in chapter 18 where a blind guy perceives it and cries out for mercy and is made well. So the question for all of us to consider as we end a year and head into a new year is, do you see Jesus? Can I have you bow your heads? I'm going to give some time of quiet reflection. I'll ask the music team to come up and get us ready to conclude. Some quiet reflection. And then I'll pray, and then we'll sing together.